Welcome to Divine Intimacy Radio, a co-production of EWTN Radio and SpiritualDirection.com, where we provide you with a spiritual haven of rest and explore the riches of the wisdom of the saints and the path to union with God.
This is Dan and Stephanie Burke with Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest.
Your hermitage of the heart.
Your monastery of the mind, where we lift our hearts and minds to heaven to draw on the wisdom of the saints to help us to engage and deal with effectively, to overcome, to lead, to light in the midst of a very challenging world that we all live in that doesn't seem to be letting up. But God be praised. Claire Dwyer is our guest today, and she's going to bring us wisdom and insight from a saint who was no stranger to challenges in her life and in the world. Welcome back to the show, Claire.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
So we're on episode three, folks.
Three of four.
And if you want to get the prior episodes, there's a couple of ways. Head out to spiritualdirection.com primarily, and you can get past episodes. You can also hear us, of course, on EWTN Radio as these air. They air differently than, you know, you're watching the live stream. Those who are watching right now get to see the shows live. And folks listening on EWTN Radio as this airs, you can go to spiritualdirection.com and get everything we produce for EWTN. And we're grateful to EWTN to be doing all of this wonderful work in and through their organization. So, Stephanie Burke, what are your thoughts about episode three? Do you have any questions out of the gate that you want to cover about Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity?
Sure. Names are significant, right? And I love her name, Saint Elizabeth. Elizabeth is my mother's name. It's also the name that I gave my daughter as her middle name. And, you know, I don't know what your name means or what it signifies, but my name, Stephanie, signifies crowned one. And I remember when I was little, looking at that on those little cards that you pick up at, you know, whatever store that has the, your name means X, you know, whatever. And being fascinated, like, what does that mean? You know, crowned one, what does that mean for me? What does that signify for my life? So tell us about her receiving her religious name, her choice of that name, and also the significance of our names in general. You know, why is it important?
Right. And we know it's important because God has revealed it's important. And in scripture, he says more than once, you know, I know you by name. I call you by name. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing insignificant. And we think about the Old Testament and even the New Testament where the Lord changes somebody's name, you know, Saul to Paul, Simon to Peter, Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, to signify I'm doing a new thing. Your life isn't the same anymore. Like, we're beginning a new relationship. I'm giving you a new identity because you have a new mission. So yes, names are significant. My name means clear. And I really take that to heart when I'm writing and speaking. I try to bring clarity and love that. My middle name is Elizabeth. My mother's name is Elizabeth, but I think there was another Elizabeth maybe whispering in my parents' ears. I don't know. That's just my thought. So, you know, I think as parents, we recognize the significance of naming somebody. It's an honor that God gave to Adam, too, to bestow a name is a real privilege, and it's one that we as parents have. So likewise, in the religious tradition, many orders will give someone, when they come into the order, a new name because they really are beginning a new identity. It's like getting married. You take the name of your husband to signify your life isn't your own anymore and that you're beginning this new, you know, you have a new identity. So Elizabeth, who, by the way, was told that her name means house of God when she was a little girl. Now, that's not entirely accurate, but she loved that idea, the house of God. And so she began to internalize her mission even as a little girl, believing that the Lord, you know, really dwelled in her like a temple. So she kept her name Elizabeth when she entered the Carmelite order. She wanted to be Elizabeth of Jesus. So she had requested that name because she had this devotion to Christ crucified. But she received the name Elizabeth of the Trinity. So, oh well, she had to have the other two persons of the Trinity in her name, and that became a pillar of her spirituality. It became her identity. And religious will tell you that there is such a significance to your name and the title that your name has, you know, of Teresa of Jesus, John of the Cross, Elizabeth of the Trinity. St. Edith Stein would say that's like an emblem stamped on your life by God, that he wants to unite you to himself under a particular mystery. Mm. And so the mystery that she was united to God under was that of the Trinity, which would be hugely significant for her and for the entire church. So it's just this beautiful story of, you know, God bringing her into this new life with a new identity and a brand new mission, which she would unpack over her years in the convent.
It's fascinating. You know, my name is Daniel, which means God is my judge. And that's why I'm completely exited social media this summer, this past summer, because I learned that I was headed for trouble in my judgment. We're talking to Claire Dwyer. She's written an amazing book, This Present Paradise, A Spiritual Journey with St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. And if you're wondering if the book's any good, the first printing sold out in like the first month. So that's very unusual. Most Catholic books sell about 2,000 copies on average, and this one sold 5,000 copies within the first month. So it is flying off the shelves. There's a reason why. One, Claire, there's many reasons why. Sophia Institute Press knows what they're doing. They're very good at producing high quality books. But Claire is an exceptional writer, and I think this is a time wherein Saint Elizabeth of the Trinity is rising. You know, we saw her beatified or canonized as a saint not too long ago, and we were blessed to be a part of the national celebration for her canonization. And so I think you know, it wasn't planned that this book would come out anytime around her canonization. None of that happened. It happened by providence, not by human machination. So I think she's a saint of our time. Do you see that as well? Is there something, anything about her that for you resonates with respect to why she's important now for the church?
I believe that she's a prophetic voice for a couple reasons. First of all, she's prophetic because she really anticipated Vatican II in the message of holiness and sanctity for the laity, the universal call to holiness, which rolls off our tongues very easily, but was not always the case. And just in the way that she corresponded and encouraged all of her friends and family in the world to experience, you know, what she knew in the convent, that really anticipated Vatican II. But in another way, I believe that she's prophetic because this idea of all of us called not just to holiness, but this personal relationship of intimacy, the depths of union with God, that is a hunger that is really awakening in the faithful today. I believe that's one of the reasons why, you know, these schools of spiritual direction are growing and springing up. And of course, you're affiliated with the Heart of Christ School of Spiritual Direction through the Avila Institute. And our numbers are just like, we can't keep up with the demand.
Right.
And why are people hungry for spiritual direction? It's because they know that there's more, that God has more for them, and they want somebody to walk with them as they navigate, you know, this relationship. And she, I just believe she was prophetic for the times that we're in, this new age of the Holy Spirit.
It's fascinating. There is a stripping away, isn't there, Stephanie? The stripping away of the Eucharist because of COVID, stripping away, at least in the United States, a stripping away of peace, a stripping away of stability in institutions that have been stable for a long, long time, even though deteriorating, not unstable in their fundamental aspects. And everything is destabilizing now. And I think it's very uncomfortable, but I think it's also good because it breaks down the illusions of, it breaks down all the ways people found their comfort, which were not God. Mm-hmm. And now we're faced with dealing with, okay, who am I? Who is God? And I think St. Elizabeth is uniquely suited to help us that way.
Yeah. And, you know, we can even think about how this is, this present darkness, this time of stripping away, has even led to a sense of, where is God? Where is God in this time? of aridity, darkness, people going to prayer. I don't feel God. Look at the chaos around me or whatever. How can St. Elizabeth help us in that area?
Yes. Well, I think in a couple ways. First of all, understanding her own interior darkness can maybe help us appreciate kind of this collective darkness that we find ourselves in. I think sometimes that can be an era of a night. It can be a culture of a dark night that we can collectively experience. Mm-hmm. And so understanding the saints and how they navigated their own interior darkness can help us hang on to faith when God might not be immediately present in the world around us, like exteriorly, palpably, that we can see and feel and touch him sacramentally, communally, in those kind of ways. And also to know that she also experienced culturally a darkness, which we can talk about what was going on in France at the time, because her attitude and the attitude of the nuns was one of very, very much of peace in a very turbulent time in the church.
What kind of things were they going through for those who aren't familiar with the time period?
Well, at the turn of the century, France was under a very anti-Catholic government. Particularly, they were coming down on the Catholic education. And so those teaching orders were being forced to leave France. Their property was being confiscated in the name of freedom. Mm-hmm. The government believed that they needed to do away with Catholic education. Other religious orders were threatened. Some had to leave. Some Carmelites had to leave. And the Carmelite convent in Dijon was preparing to leave should they have to. So at the time that Elizabeth entered, it was incredibly unstable. She didn't know how long she was even going to be allowed to be there. They ended up closing the chapel to the public, so the public could not join them for mass. Mm. They were giving away statues. They were giving away, valuable religious items because they didn't want the government to get a hold of them should they take the convent over. They secured a home in Belgium. The Mother Superior went to Belgium to get a house ready in case they had to leave. And Elizabeth began to sew clothes, like street clothes, because they wouldn't want to leave in their habits. They would have to leave dressed not as nuns for their own safety. So she wrote to her mother asking for patterns so she could get ready. But she was, they weren't unaware. They were taking action. They weren't naive. They were doing what they had to do for their own safety. But were they worried about it? Were they upset? In fact, Elizabeth said, she wrote to her aunts at one point, that she was happy to be called to Carmel for exactly that time, that she was called for the persecution. She was called to unite her prayers and her sufferings for the people in France and for the conversion of her country.
Great.
Well, I want to talk more about that when we get back, because I think we're inches away, not too far from that time in our own country in the United States. So when we get back, we'll talk about how it is that she could know peace in the midst of darkness. Hey friends, this is Dan Burke. If you are blessed by the work of Divine Intimacy Radio, if we've helped you with your spiritual life through spiritualdirection.com, or if you want to join in and change the world through the Avila Institute High Calling Program, where we're now forming men in more than 5 dioceses around the country to enter into seminary to be holy priests, please consider helping us out with a monthly donation. Go to avila-institute.org, click on the donate button, and give us a hand if you would.
If you've always wanted to delve into the richness of the spiritual lives of the saints, the Avila Institute for Spiritual Formation offers you the unique opportunity to learn more about Catholic spiritual theology through live, interactive online courses. Whether you are seeking personal enrichment, continuing education, or a graduate certificate in spiritual theology, the Avila Institute can help. Just go to www.avila-institute.com to start your spiritual journey today.
Okay, Mark, get set, go. Welcome back. This is Dan and Stephanie Burke with Divine Intimacy Radio, your radio haven of rest. We're talking with Claire Dwyer, who's written an exceptional book, This Present Paradise, A Spiritual Journey with St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. Just to our producer, I forgot, is EWTN Library or EWTN stock in this? Okay, great. So you can find it out at EWTN's religious catalog. And one of the great things about EWTN's religious catalog is they theologically vet all of their books. So it's not easy to get there. And if you're worried about where you can find books to trust, I would go there. For general publications, Sophia Institute Press is a great publisher also that you can trust thoroughly without any concerns. So before the break, we were talking about the state of France that St. Elizabeth of the Trinity faced and the difficulties. And I find it so poignant. You and Stephanie were talking about how in the midst of the trial, so they were aware of what was going on. They weren't ignorant. They were so aware of the threat, they began to prepare an escape route. They began to prepare, what do you call them? Undercover clothing, if you will. I don't know what you would call that, to hide their identity. But at the exact same time, and this is so important for our time, they had peace. They weren't freaked out. Is that accurate? And how do we know
that? Well, because she would write, you know, she, like I said, she was actually looked at it as a hidden blessing to be called. Like, we are all in this time, in this age, for a reason. There's no accident. You were called and equipped and placed on this earth for this exact time. And she really recognized that. She was called to the convent for the particular age that she was in. Not only was there turmoil in the government, but in her diocese, the bishop appeared to be siding with the government.
Wow.
So he ended up having to, the Rome asked him to resign his position. So there was a lot of stuff going on that could have caused her major anxiety. But what she knew, what we're all called to remember, and that is God is never not working. He is not only working, he's working it all for good. And so she knew that, and we can look back at now and say, of course he was using it for good. Look what was happening at that exact same time. He was raising up some of the greatest saints that the church would ever know. Now, the government had never heard of them. Saint Therese of Lisieux, who was that? You know, who is Elizabeth of the Trinity? But these hidden powerhouses of the church were being formed and shaped by God and releasing an torrent of unseen grace on the church and the world. So, you know, you can try what you want to do to suppress and stifle the church and the message of the gospel, but no human being has the power to do that. And God will not be silenced and God will not be canceled. And so the culture can try what it will to silence the message of the gospel, but it will never succeed. And the nuns knew that, and Elizabeth knew that. And in fact, what she didn't know is that God was using her to be the voice.
Really beautiful. It's really beautiful, the idea of the hidden God that's at work, you know, whether we see him or not, feel him or not, and that he can't be stifled. So one of the things that I thought was remarkable to kind of segue into the next thought about her life and how we can relate to that is that she wasn't, in speaking of the hidden God, she wasn't a woman or a saint or a religious who was having mystical experiences until the very end, which I found remarkable because when you read her writing, it feels mystical. She's wonderful. She draws your heart and mind just directly up to the Trinity, and it just sounds poetic. So tell us about that. Tell us about her relationship with this hidden God that was so active, so doing so much work during this very dark time, and that she wasn't, you know, bilocating and levitating everywhere.
Yeah, I mean, you got to love a saint that levitates. You know, we all love apparitions and bilocation, Padre Pio, you know, those are some really powerful spiritual experiences, and we're drawn to saints that experience them sometimes. But I love a saint that's, you know, a little bit more like me in the sense that she definitely experienced mystical graces in her prayer. I mean, there's no denying when you read prayer to the Trinity, that she had a profound experience of the Holy Spirit, but there was no external manifestations going on. Possibly she had a vision at the end of her life, an interior like locution. But for the majority of her life, she was just like you and I, you know, she was just going about her day. She became holy through the very small things of life. you know, sowing habits and doing the wash and being obedient and getting up and praying and suffering for love of God. She also became holy. And I talked about this in the book, about this idea of a rule of life. You know, the Carmelites had a very rigorous rule of life. They lived, you know, according to a rhythm of prayer and work and community. And they found holiness through that. And so through that very simple act of being obedient even to the call of the moment, we can become holy and imitate, you know, Elizabeth and the saints that have gone before her by structuring our day like they did and making even the small things of our life holy by uniting them to God and being really intentional about that.
Yeah. So it sounds like another saint that we know and love in the little way. So tell us about her love with or for St. Therese, because I can hear her just in your description of her. I hear the influence of St. Therese on St. Elizabeth. How did that play out?
Well, this kind of, I think this is related to the culture of the time in the church in France too. Again, at the turn of the century in France, Catholics were in a culture, a church culture that was very rigorous and Jansenistic in the sense what that means is that there was a real emphasis on the justice of God. Mm-hmm. And so you were more likely to hear a homily that was kind of fire and brimstone than you were that was really focused on God's love and mercy and forgiveness and tenderness. So Elizabeth, I remember reading that she actually heard a homily that said you could not dance and you should not dance and receive communion on the same day. And I was thinking, I don't know what dancing they were doing at turn of the century in France. I don't think it was, maybe now that would be, you know, relevant.
Maybe now
know.
It should it be, you can't be on
it
Facebook.
Should be. Now we need more homilies like that. Now we're on the other extreme, but right. There is no sin. But then it was very focused on sin. Like there were spiritual snipers around every corner. If you weren't checking all the boxes, you know, watch out. Well, that was not her experience of the God in prayer. The God that she was experiencing in her prayer was not quite as much of a judge, you know. And so when she read the readings of St. Therese of Lisieux, now remembers Therese had just died a few years before when Elizabeth was about to enter the convent. Therese had just died. So the nuns in Dijon were among the first to receive the story of a soul, and they gave it to Elizabeth to read. So here was Therese, who was just a young nun that nobody had heard of, although that would change very, very quickly. But Elizabeth was one of the first to read her autobiography, and she immediately recognized, oh, you know the God that I know. I can relate to this spirituality. And so she adopted a lot of what Therese had already written about. She also offered herself to mercy. Love like Therese. And you can really hear echoes of that spirituality in Elizabeth's writing. Although Elizabeth had her own charism, she had her own spirituality, but she certainly was a spiritual sister to St. Therese of Lisieux.
Fascinating. You know, something you said resonated in a very powerful way. And I'm no saint. I'm far from a saint. I had to find a confessor this week with some energy. But when I first read Saint Teresa of Jesus, Saint Teresa of Avila, I thought, oh Lord, this is a woman who knows God, and I can learn from her. And I'm not crazy, not because I was in a mystical experience, but I just had a real strong feeling, sense of that moment when she read Therese and went, oh, this is heart of my heart, you know, soul of my soul. So it's amazing. We're talking with Claire Dwyer, This Present Paradise, A Spiritual Journey with St. Elizabeth of the Trinity. There's a reason the book emptied off the shelves in the first month. So if you want to find out that reason, pick up a copy. I strongly recommend it for small groups. It's Claire wrote it, and she has questions for at the end of each chapter, there's questions to reflect on. And it's not like a normal chapter book. There's like 38 reflections. So it's really great for a small study group to dig into the wisdom of St. Elizabeth and how we can apply it to our lives. So as we wrap things up today, We talked about her love for Saint Therese. It's interesting. In the next episode, I want to talk to you about how they both kind of rose, and then Therese advanced in a much more prominent way, because obviously it was necessary for the time. We'll get to that. But as we wrap up our time together, I want to circle back, and I want you to give advice. I want you to just speak to people directly. We have about 2 minutes, and talk about what is the wisdom for that came through her for our time. What is it that we can find in her to find solace and peace?
And we have about a minute, about a minute 15 is what we have. Yeah, go ahead.
Well, then I'll just say that we can come to know the Christ that she knew, the God that she knew. I mean, there's really no other way to experience the joy and the peace of the saints without knowing the God that they know. And so to go to God in prayer and to beg him and ask him to reveal himself to us and to open ourselves to his grace, that's what Elizabeth knew. That's why she was able to face interior and exterior trials with total serenity and embrace them even with joy. So to go to God in prayer and to beg him to reveal himself to us as he did to the saints.
Right. It's prayer and surrender. Open those hands. Mm-hmm. Open those hands to receive.
And ask her for help.
And ask for her help, and St. Therese. Show me the God that you knew. Lord, I'm here. I want to know the God that they knew. And I surrender myself to you. That's beautiful. Well, I think we're going to be wrapping up, but this has been a joy. And we have one more segment that we'll be doing with you. So we invite people to check out our series with Claire that'll be coming soon. But until next time, may the God of peace make you perfect in holiness. May he preserve you whole and entire, spirit, soul, and body, irreproachable at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Learn more about the interior life. Visit spiritualdirection.com. Divine Intimacy Radio is a co-production of EWTN Radio and spiritualdirection.com, and heard worldwide on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.